Well, we're talking about living hope, and we talked a little bit about that last week in seeing how the storm was calmed by Jesus and how he overcame that. And then this week we're looking at one of my favorite passages next to 2 Peter. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We're going to look at that living hope. That's something that's just really leaped off the page once again to me this week as I read through this passage, living hope. So if you have your Bibles, you have your tablets, whatever works best for you to for your viewing pleasure, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. I'll start at verse 1, just to have context. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, have your will, have your way. Thank you that you are our living hope, and that through these words, Father God, that you have sent your Son, we enter into this Christmas season in these next few days and weeks, and that we have that living hope because you, Lord Jesus, came in the flesh in order to die on the cross and rise again. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there is those who are hopeless here today or are feeling a little less hope than they have in previous times in their life, that you would help each and every one of us as we learn and glean from your word to be open and to receive and to leave this place with more hope, living hope, than when we came in. Have your way, have your will in this message. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, O Lord Jesus, be pleasing in your sight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter, just as a historical context, is speaking to those who are exiles, those who don't have a place or a home. They are resident aliens, as so to speak. And I think that really speaks into our context once again, that we are here, we are to be in the world, but we are not of the world. We are here, we are believers in Christ Jesus, but yet we are not of this world. We have a mercy that I want to talk about as we look into this passage. And this would have been such an encouragement to those that Peter is writing to. What an encouragement it was. And we have that living hope, that mercy. Well, we see here Charles Spurgeon, one of the great teachers. If you want to put that up there, Craig, I think. He says this about God's mercy. God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water, or deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow than to diminish the great mercy of God. We read in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, Isn't it wonderful that his mercy is so great, is so vast, is so amazing that he has given that to us? We cannot, there's nothing in this world that can come against us that will ever diminish the mercy of our great and awesome Savior and Lord. Napoleon, one of the severe dictators in France in the 1700s, was approached by a woman to have her young son pardoned, even though his offense required and demanded death. His mother said, "I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon said. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. The mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will give him mercy." What mercy we have been given. A.W. Tozer talks about God's mercy in this way. If God had not been merciful, there would have been no incarnation, no babe in the manger, no man on the cross, no open tomb. What a merciful God. What a merciful God. Mercy is an attribute of God, Tozer goes on to say, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which deposes God to be actively compassionate. Mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which deposes God to be actively compassionate. Did you know that God's mercy did not begin at Christmas? God's mercy began in the garden. God's mercy began in the garden. What a wonderful thought. God's mercy is seen from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. We see that even in the story of Cain and Abel, Cain killing Abel and being banished, God has mercy on Cain. And God's mercy is still just as real and relevant for us today. His great mercy, he had the plan of salvation planned all the way from the very beginning. Something that we don't deserve, but that we receive. So I want to talk out of this passage today about four things. New birth. She talked about mercy, which is part of the new birth. New birth, living hope, sure inheritance, and great protection. New birth, living hope, sure inheritance, and great protection. New birth. Well, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth, being born again. We don't often maybe hear that phrase as much as we used to within the church circles and within sermons, within messages. What a wonderful thought, though. What a wonderful experience. It's not just a thought, not just a concept. Sometimes, as we talked about a few weeks ago, our first shifters who accepted Christ a long time ago sometimes forget or sometimes take for granted that new birth. But that new birth is so essential to be born again, to go and to receive Christ Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. That new birth is something that has come out of God's mercy, out of what he has done through Jesus Christ. We read earlier on, or later on in the epistle of John, 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That is what we are. Children of God, a new birth, a change, a transformation. When God's mercy is poured out on our hearts, as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are changed. We are transformed. There's something, the old is gone, the new has come. But we have to keep reminding ourselves of that, right? Because sometimes, what does that look like for a person who has been a Christian for 50 years, let alone 5 years or 5 minutes? New birth, a new perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we all know, the old is gone, the new has come. Has the newness of God's birthing you into his kingdom, we are God's children. If you're here today and you say, "Well, I haven't made that decision," I pray that by the end of this message, by the end of this service, that you would have that desire to say, "Yes, Jesus, because of your mercy, mercy that I don't deserve, but that I accept anyway, that I would come." A lady in my church in Saskatchewan that had a favorite hymn, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul." Some of you may know that. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What, you know, where at the cross, the Savior made me whole. Wow. Wholeness. New birth. There's a that new birth brings about a new identity, a new acceptance, a wholeness. I've seen it many times. I've had the chance to baptize different people that baptism with water is a example, a symbol of that new birth, right? The old is gone, the new has come. You go down into the water, into the old ways, and come up new. Glory filled my soul. Has the glory of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, so filled your souls today that you want to walk out in that? You want to embody that? Pray that we do. I love thinking about God's the way he comes, and even the foreshadowing oftentimes. We see this in the Psalm 22 in particular, but Psalm 18, verse 35. I love this psalm. In this verse, David says, "He, God, stooped down to make me great." Jesus, in that one verse, it reflects back on what Peter is saying here. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That Jesus came to earth as a babe in a manger that we celebrate in a month's time, and he died on a cross. He stooped down, he came down, he became nothing so that we may gain everything. What a new perspective. What great mercy. So we have new birth. We have a living hope, a sure hope. A living hope, a sure hope that is there with us every single day. Not just when we receive him. And I've heard from a few of you that when you receive Christ, and some have publicly declared their faith recently. And, you know, after I made a public statement of my faith in the waters of baptism on December 31st, 1989, God knew what was going to come after that. He knew that I needed to make that statement. He knew that I needed that glory to such fill my soul that whatever I would come against, we're going to talk about suffering in just a little bit. He knew that my dad would be diagnosed with Parkinson's, then Alzheimer's, and then my mom and I would look after him in our home. But I didn't know that on December 31st, 1989. God did. And so he helped me to make that commitment. He helped me to show the living hope that was within me on the outside, through the act of baptism. Sometimes it takes even more than in that. And I was reading a couple years ago of the one of the leaders of the YWAM movement. His name is Dan Bauman. And he and Glenn Murray, who are leaders in the YWAM movement, went to Iran to see if there's any ministry opportunities. How many of you have Iran on your bucket list? No, I don't think anybody does, do they? But just imagine being Christians in Iran, going there, and they went and they did some scouting, and then they're on their way back, they're in the airport, and they got interrogated, and then imprisoned for their faith in Iran. And this is Dan Bauman's story, just for a perspective on Christ, our living hope. It says, 2 weeks into my imprisonment, I awoke with a level of despair I had never known. I felt I had no reason to live, and suicide was my only option, the only way out. I waited for the hourly guard inspection to pass. Then I crept to the sink, filled it with water, and tried to tie a towel around my head to hold it underwater. I jerked my head out and fell to the floor, gagging and coughing. I couldn't do it. I mustered the energy to try a second time, a third time, then a fourth, and after a fifth, I just fell on the floor, wasted, completely wasted and broken. And I began to weep, he says, uncontrollably. Suddenly, after my weeping began, there was more light than normal. Jesus was standing before me, he says, his face shining in all its glory. He was more beautiful than words could ever describe. As I looked, I was overwhelmed by the love in his smile. He stretched out his hands toward me and reached underneath me, saying, "I will carry you through this time." In a moment, the vision ended. I was alone again, says Dan, but somehow not alone. I could not describe what has happened in my heart and mind. I was overcome, this time not by fear or suffering, but by love. A living hope fills us and surrounds us and upholds us with the love of Jesus Christ. A love that does not disappoint us. A love that does not let us down. A love that saw Dan released from prison a week later. As we work and look at this passage, what a wonderful hope we have in Jesus. What a hope we have because of his resurrection. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death for us. And some of us have heard that over and over and over again. And we come, but is there something that's transformative in our minds, in our hearts, that says, yes, because of the mercy that we did not deserve, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And because of that mercy, he's given us new birth and a living hope, not a dead hope, not something that is just a religion, but it's a relationship, right? Christian hope, folks, is a hope that will never disappoint us. Christian hope is a hope that will never disappoint us. And that hope often comes through reading the Word and coming to church and coming and encountering Christ through his living Word and through him as the living truth. This happened for my daughter Rachel 3 years ago in a very interesting place. We were in a hospital room and she was going through some very severe pains within her body. And the doctor asked her to do a sample. And so I had to take her into this room off to the side, and we tried. And you probably could have heard her in pain and in anxiety probably all the way to Claire's home. And this was in Mooseman. She was screaming so loud. Any parents relate with that, right? There's sometimes there's just so much pain there. So the nurse heard this and came down the hallway and gave her a sticker. That did nothing. Let me tell you that. Stickers, well, sometimes they do things for kids, but this time it didn't do anything. And then a few minutes later, she came down with a little stuffed animal. Stopped for a little bit. Oh, it's cute. Oh. And then it began again. I'm like, God, what's going on here? So we continued. I said, Rachel, you need to do this in order to help to the doctor to know what is going wrong inside your body. So we, waited for a little while and nothing was happening, and then began to say, okay, I need to go to the scriptures. And so I was just reminded of that. And then Rachel's favorite scripture, one of her absolute favorite scriptures, came to my mind. And most of you all probably know the scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All things. So we just kept saying that over and over and over in this room. And the volume started to go down. It's like a little switch. And peace started to really manifest itself in that hospital room. And finally I said, Rachel, you say it. And put your name in there. Rachel can do all things through Christ who gives her strength. Rachel can. Some of you may say, well, that is so simple, Pastor. You're a pastor. You know all about the scriptures. You should have done that right from the beginning. What were you thinking? Well, I'm human too, right? And sometimes when things are going wrong, we don't always go to the right source. But look what happened. That living hope that is found in Christ is what calmed her down. Right? The living hope. Are you hearing that today, church? The living hope in Jesus Christ that she put her trust in the Word, in the promises of God in that moment. And she was able to follow through, and she got better within 2 days. Our living hope, brings healing, brings perspective on our suffering, brings perspective and help. Just as Christ said to Dan Bauman, I'll carry you through. I'm sure many of you, if I were to stop talking and let you talk, the living hope of Jesus Christ has carried you through many trials, many tribulations, much suffering. But I ask us this question. Have you encountered the living hope of Jesus lately? Have you encountered that? Has it something that's been real in your life? Or is it still just a concept or Is there something there that isn't quite connecting this to this as we walk out? A sure inheritance. What do we see here? He has given us new birth, verse 3, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. What does that say to us now? Maybe some of you have had that experience of receiving an inheritance from somebody who has passed on in your family. And eventually, maybe some of that money has been put away, or whatever that may be. Maybe it's not money, it's a property or something else. But eventually, that property, that house is going to fall down. It's not upkept. The money is going to run out. Right? It's all going to be gone at some point. But we have an inheritance in heaven when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Shouldn't that not change our perspective on the way we view life's trials and tribulations every day? How can that help us now? Well, it's exactly how it can help us. That it is protected. It is there for us. It is an inheritance that is something that we can never even fathom. What a beautiful thought. Everything else, all those other earthly inheritances will perish, spoil, and fade, but our heavenly inheritance will not. One, because it is protected by God's power, and that we ourselves are protected by God's power. So we see, verse 5, who are through faith are shielded by God's power. Through faith. That word faith is something important that we need to stand up and take notice of. Faith. Do we have faith? Faith in who Jesus says he is. That we walk out in that faith. That we don't always know, we don't always see, we don't always understand what the next minute is going to bring. But we are walking in that faith. And it's through that faith that we are shielded by God's power. There is great protection. Protection over the inheritance, protection over our faith and our lives. Oswald Chambers says this, God's purpose for my life is that I depend on him and on his power now. What a statement. God's purpose for my life is that I depend on him and his power now. As we have that protection, as we walk out in faith, that because of his mercy, because of our new birth, because of our standing in Christ, we'll have boldness, we'll have peace, we'll have a different focus for our lives. I love the benediction in Jude. Jude verses 24 and 25 says this, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. To keep you from stumbling, to keep you, to protect you. I will carry you through, Jesus said to Dan Bauman. I will carry you through. Has God said that to you? Has Jesus said that to you? Do you need that? Maybe there's some of you here today that say, yeah, I need to hear Jesus say, I'm going to carry you through. Or some of you are saying, yes, Jesus did carry me through. And this is how he did it. He carried me through this time. And we have hope because of that inheritance. So we can greatly rejoice. We read that. In this you greatly rejoice, for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Again, Jesus hasn't called us to a trial-free life. He's called us to suffer well. None of us like suffering. But suffering comes in different forms at different times and to every person at some point in time in your life or another. Some of you I've talked to this week have gone through suffering. Some of you are on the other side of it. What does that look like? Well, a small portion of that, again with one of my other daughters, happened this week. I was in the middle of preparing this message and my wife phoned me. And I put it on speaker, and all of a sudden, there was wailing and gnashing of teeth on the other end of the line. literally. And okay, you know, come home now, help. Okay, click, here we go. Sermon comes second, third, fourth, fifth. Here comes daddy to the rescue. Anyway, my daughter Sophia had fallen and kind of gotten herself a fat lip. And after some ice and some cuddles from daddy, she fell fast asleep on my lap. As I thought about that, and as I thought about after I eventually did get back to sermon prep, which is fine, resting in our Heavenly Father's arms. Peter just got finished talking about being protected by God's power. Our Heavenly Father is strong, amen? Our Heavenly Father is the strongest. He is the creator. He is the one who breathed out the stars, calls them each by name. Do you think he knows what we're going through in our suffering? Well, of course he does. Of course he does. Well, as I held my daughter Sophia in my arms this week, and she fell fast asleep in my arms. Suffering, her suffering seemed, you know, somewhat little to me, but it was big to her. It reminds me of ourselves and our suffering. Sometimes our suffering seems so big to us, but we have a much bigger God. Amen? He sees our suffering. He meets us in our suffering. He protects us and walks us through our suffering. I love the line that Peter says, though now for a little while, you know that this life is just but a breath. Sometimes we take it too seriously. We just focus too much on the moment, much like my daughter did, and it was important. I had to be there for her. But sometimes we too can be like that and just go into hysterics and have problems and issues and get sidetracked sometimes. But God's perspective on suffering is, as Peter said, just a little while. Just a little while. Even though sometimes for us, you know, minutes may seem like hours. When I was in the hospital room with Rachel, minutes did seem like hours, right? When you had a screaming kid in your face, or maybe you've sat beside someone dying of cancer, or someone in a nursing home who has developed dementia. Minutes seem like hours. Hours seem like days. Days seem like years. But we must know, as Peter says here, that these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. How do we use our time? Does the living hope of Christ change our perspective on whatever trial we may face? Whatever we're going through right now, what does that look like? It proves the genuineness. How we respond to suffering and how we receive and walk out that living hope shows how genuine our faith is. Paul, what a wonderful example of walking out in the midst of suffering. We read two passages. It's going to go to one for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 33. And 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33. I'm not going to read all of it, but just a few lines. It says, are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? Am I more? I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. Yet, he has this perspective. We back up to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Or chapter 4, verse 16, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Living hope. Life. Living hope. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary? Interesting. I always juxtapose these two passages together. He goes on to say in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Living hope is the unseen. Living hope, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is interceding for us right now at the right hand of the Father, is our living hope. Our living hope. That's why Paul could say, these troubles that I have experienced are light and momentary, and are achieving for me a glory that far outweighs them all. And that he could also say that his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in weakness. Right? Even though he asked for this thorn to be removed from him, and that he had suffered so much. We can suffer well because of what we've previously talked about: new birth, living hope, a sure inheritance, and great protection. I love Warren Wiersbe and his quote. He says this: a realist is an idealist who has gone through the fire and been purified. A skeptic is an idealist who has gone through the fire and been burned. How many of you are realists? How many of you are skeptics? Right? What is that perspective? And I think as we look at this passage from 1 Peter and how we deal with suffering, how we internalize the hope, the living hope that we have, maybe part of us is both realist and skeptic, right? I'll leave that with you. But all of us, I'm sure, have been through the fire or are going through a fire right now. Do we respond to it as a realist or a skeptic? Do we stay there? Or do we overcome? With Jesus, we can overcome. I love the picture this anonymous author paints for us. It says, sainthood finds its source in suffering. Remember, it requires 11 tons of pressure on piano strings for it to be tuned. 11 tons of pressure on piano strings for it to be tuned. And God will tune you to perfect harmony with heaven's theme if you will withstand the strain. What melody are we making to the world? Are we, as we go through the suffering, are we showing the living hope? Are we walking that out? What does that look like? Are we resting in the arms of our Heavenly Father as we walk through suffering, as we experience that living hope? What does that look like? May we not succumb to suffering, but may we overcome. May we not succumb to it, but overcome it. No matter if it is a skin leg, cancer, depression, persecution, death, where is our focus today? As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, are we more focused on the presence under that tree or the presence in our hearts? Where is our focus this Christmas season? Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about hope and what that looks like, how we live that out and put a little more flesh on the bones. But a couple questions. Will we focus our attention on the suffering or on Jesus? We focus our attention on the war that sometimes is within us at Christmas time, or on the war that was won at the cross because of why we celebrate Christmas. Will we focus on our present suffering or our future inheritance? When we focus on our future inheritance, we have a better understanding of where we are with Christ. I want to stop and pray for us. And I'm going to ask Gerald and team if they're going to come up. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know. You know where we stand. And you know where each one is here today. You know where the living hope, that you, Lord Jesus, are our living hope. You are our perspective. You have our purpose and our plan and your plan for us in your mind. And Lord Jesus, I pray that there are people that are lacking that here today. I ask that your spirit, that your presence would invade and just give perspective to our lives today. I ask, Lord Jesus, that those of us who have that just are wanting to share that we may know somebody that needs that perspective, that needs to know that, about that living hope and to receive that living hope. And I pray that we would leave this place today and say, yes, I want to give that perspective, Lord Jesus. Help me to live it out in my words and my actions this week so that my perspective is not so much on the suffering, even if I am continuing to suffer, but on the inheritance that is kept, that is imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for us, for those who have called Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, that you'd help our perspectives to change. Help us to overcome by your power, by your presence, Lord Jesus. And that this Christmas season, that your hope, Lord Jesus, your living hope that has given us a new perspective, a new vision, would help us to see in a new way how we can offer that hope to others. Father, that there is so much hopelessness out there. There are so many people, Father God, such as those who were mentioned earlier that live just a little way south from us. The First Nations people at the Blood Reserve that only see hope in drowning their pain in drugs, and along with many others within this area and in this world. Father God, we live in a very hopeless time from a world's perspective. But yet you, Lord Jesus, are rising up and will rise up in us as a church. And there is much hope in you, Lord Jesus. And a hope that does not disappoint us, a hope that does not let us down, but a hope that is sure. And so, Father God, I pray that those of us here today that maybe just need a little extra of that, that we would just open our hearts, open our minds, and receive that hope so that we can walk out no matter what we have to face this week, no matter what suffering may come, no matter what trials, tribulations, or triumphs that we may face, that we can face it knowing that you, Lord Jesus, are our living hope. And that we wouldn't keep that to ourselves, but offer it to others. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Thank you that that hope has been not just now, not just this Christmas, but throughout the years, down through the centuries. It has been everlasting. It has been a key characteristic of who you are, Lord Jesus, from the very beginning to our very present moment now. An everlasting hope, because we serve an everlasting God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.